What we are going to do, though, is we're going to look into our Bible. And Connecting Point Church, we believe in the tithe. We have always believed in the tithe. If you're a member of here, you got a tithe. If you don't want a tithe, then don't be a member. We don't make a big fuss over it, right? It's between you and God. But since the inception of Connecting Point Church, we have taught the tithe. As I look at the tithe and I look at what God recommends and what God tells us throughout all of Scripture, because a lot of people say, well, Pastor, the tithe is under the law. It was a Jewish law, and we're not Jewish, and we're not under the law anymore. We're in the New Testament. We're under grace. And to that, I agree that we are not under the law and that we are under grace. I agree that Moses commanded it under the law and that we're no longer under the law. But also, as we look through this, I'm going to tell you that the tithe started in Genesis with Cain and Abel. We see it there, well before the law. And we read about the tithe all the way into the New Testament, where Jesus tells the Pharisees, hey, you know what? You're to do all this other stuff too, but don't forsake the tithe. And so we see it in the New Testament. Some people have come up to me and say, well, Pastor, you are trying to steal from your congregation. No. If you heard me in the very beginning, and I'm going to say it again, I'll just repeat myself one more time. I want you to hear it. If you don't want to tithe, keep your money. Because here's the reality of the church is it's going to go on even if you decide to quit. It's going to go on even if you decide not to tithe. It's going to go on because God promised that his church will go on. God set it up where God's people take care of the house of God. Amen? Because let me help you out on the tithe so you clearly understand where all the money comes from to pay for everything that we enjoy. It comes from the tithe. Because the landlord doesn't call me up and say, Pastor John, man, it's so awesome that you tell people about Jesus, and for that, you don't owe any rent. I will pay all the taxes for you. I will pay all the taxes on the building that I could be renting to someone else that would help pay those taxes. But Pastor John, I don't know Jesus, but I'm glad you do, so it's free. How many believe that happens? How about National Grid, Pastor John? Dude, I am just blown away at how much you love people and tell them about Jesus. And all of us people in the big seats at National Grid, we sat down and we had a meeting just about you, Pastor John. And we've all come to this agreement. The electricity and the gas for heat is free. How many believe that happens? Yeah. The reality is, everything has to be paid for. We still live under the same rules and the same guidelines as every person does. The church is not excluded. It still has to pay its bills. And I remember in the beginning when we first started and people would come up to me and say, Pastor John, let's have a bake sale. Or they'd say, let's have a garage sale. Or let's have a yard sale. Or let's do a popcorn drive. And I go, whoa, let me help you out here. We don't do that. But if you want to do that and you want to head it up and you want to take all the money that comes in from that and give that to the church to help it continue to go on, God bless you. But we're not going to do that. The church survives because the people of God love the house of God and take care of it. That's the way God's always set it up. It's always been that way. And so we're always going to do that. It's so funny because I used to go under pressure when I talk about the tithe, because when you talk about the tithe, people would, well, obviously they're always like, here we go again, all pastor wants is, he's fleecing the flock. There's a term I haven't heard in a while, or I forgot, he's fleecing the flock. Let me help you out. If you don't want to give money, keep it. Nobody's going to check you at the door. Nobody. I don't even know who tithes and who doesn't tithe. You know why? Because I don't care. Let me tell you why I don't care. It's God's house. He takes care of. That's his business. Right? Him in your heart, he deals with that. Me, I just teach the word of God. And so I would go under pressure with that. Or Pastor, you know the tithe isn't for today. It is generous giving is for today. You realize that the average person that gives, that even the average Christian today that gives, 2%. 2%. And you're like, well, Pastor, that's better than nothing. You didn't hear me complain. I'm just giving you stats. So it's 2%. But what does God say he expects from us? 10. 10? 10. But we're going to look at some things, because I'm not going to talk about the amount today. I'll save that for next week. So you're pre-warned. If you don't want to hear about the amount, you're pre-warned. Today I'm going to talk about the heart of man and the observation of God. The heart of man and the observation of God. That's what we're going to look at. The heart of man and the observation of God. And when we look at those two, all I'm going to do is go through Scripture and point it out. What you do with that is completely and entirely up to you. Let me help you with this, okay? If you are sitting here and at any point through the service, you start feeling like I am making you feel guilty, let me remind you, I don't know who tithes. I don't know who gives. I don't even know your heart. Only God knows your heart. So if at any point in time you feel like, well, God, Pastor's just trying to make me feel guilty, remember, I don't know where you're at. It might be of God. And it might be a thing called conviction. So we're just going to kind of keep it all in perspective of what it really is, right? Because most pastors will not preach on money. They won't do it. I am not most pastors. I think that we need to teach the whole counsel of God. All of it. In its entirety. Which is why I go verse by verse when we're in a book. The month of November is the only month that I make exception to that and teach on tithing. And I think that if we don't teach on tithing, then God's people don't understand what's expected of them. And therefore, they're cheated as much as God is. And so we look at it all. And as we go through this, again, let me remind you, I'm only teaching the Word of God. You do with it what you will, okay? It's so amazing, because this is the first year that I've had, that I literally, God has given me absolute freedom to not care what you guys think. I know you're like, what? I'm not influencing you. Not today. Here we go. All right, Malachi. Or Malachi, however you want to look at it. And by the way, we're going to be in Malachi most of the 3 weeks, which is this week, next week, and then the following week. And I'm going to go down to Scriptures. I tossed this around and I thought, you know what? I could go through and I can go to Hebrews chapter 7 where it says that Abraham tithed and we're to do as Abraham did. And you're like, where's that at? You got to read the chapter. Anyway, I could go into Matthew and say where Jesus said, you're to do all this other good stuff and do not forsake the tithe. I could go there and preach on that. I could go through example after example after example through the Old Testament and use Scriptures where it says bring all the tithe into the storehouse, give generously, so on and so forth. But I'm not going to do that, because it's not my goal to manipulate anyone or make anyone feel manipulated. It is my goal to show the heart of man and then show what God thinks about that. That's my goal. And so the best place that we can find this is in Malachi. Now, many people will say, well, Malachi's got nothing to do with the New Testament. Surprise. We're about to learn something new. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Let's pray again very quickly, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please have your hand upon this hour. Father, give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. And Father, give all of us clarity of hearing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have Malachi chapter 1. Now, I have to set up the book of Malachi, because the book of Malachi is all about God writing to the Jews or the Israelites, and he's so frustrated with them. I mean, he's beyond frustrated. He's just flat out angry. And you say, God is angry? Yeah, God is angry because man has forsook that which was required of them, and they started serving themselves and their governor and those that were higher ups around them rather than serving God. God hears, he sees what's going on, and he is angry. One of the most interesting things about the book of Malachi is it is right before Matthew, and in between Malachi. See, I'm appeasing both groups. Did you notice that? And so in Malachi, I'll just call it Malachi. In Malachi, right at the end of Malachi, in the beginning of Matthew, right in that window is 400 years of silence. So it's almost like God gets so angry and he just dumps on him. I mean, he's like, I'm going to tell you exactly what the problem is. And I'm going to show you, and I'm going to point it all out, and I'm going to just show you where I stand with this, and I'm going to point out your evil heart. And then he goes quiet so you can think about it. Right? I mean, that's kind of like what it is. He says, okay, now that I dumped on you, boys and girls, you learn from this, and I'll see you in the book of Matthew when Jesus comes. So it's kind of like that 400 years. But he doesn't just throw it out there and leave it go. He literally sets this up. And guys, I mean, as you look at this, your mind will be blown. And if not, pretend like it is. Okay, here we go. So we see in Malachi chapter 1. It starts out very 1-1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord. And so there is this massive burden because there is this evil and this unrest and this lifestyle from people, specifically God's people, who said, who started walking away from God. But here's the thing, they kept going to church so it looked good. Right, they had this religiosity, and they were religious in presentation, but their life was far from God. This is Malachi. This is the whole book of Malachi. You know, it's kind of to give you an example of how this applies. No, I am not going there. Here we go. All right. I got to stick to this because it's good stuff, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of stuff that's going to be kind of heavy today, but it's okay because I'm going to give you the whole week to process it and then come back and I'll do it again next week. All right. So he says in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. And then look at their response. It says, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Oh, it's like me telling my daughters, man, we took care of you. You are the young ladies going off into the world because of what mom and I put into you. And then it'd be like my daughters turn around going like, what'd you do for me? As I slap them in the face. No, I'm kidding. Like, who would feel like that, right? Who would want to? I got a few who are like, yeah, I'd slap. I'd be waiting for them to turn the other cheek so I can do it again. That's what I would do. No, right? Can you imagine the offense and the insult that it would be for my daughters to look at my wife and I and go, what did you do for me? Oh, let me help you. Remember, right? How many would have that attitude? Just be honest. My 8, thank you, right? God has the exact same attitude. I can imagine when they said it, God was like, oh, okay. Remember, you asked the question. So I'm going to fill in the blanks for you, right? So they ask this question, in what way have you loved us? I read this and studied it out to teach it today. And every time I read it, I get a knot in my stomach. Sickened by God, what have you done for us? do we need to go all the way back into Genesis and show where God has set it up, taken care of everyone, and yet they have the audacity to say, what have you done for us? I'm reminded of America when, you know, this country was built on the foundation of God, on the word of God, the things of God. That's why we have been a free nation and everyone else built theirs. It's kind of like we're Israel, if you will, right? And everyone else were the Gentiles and they didn't believe in God, didn't live for God, but America did. And we remembered the people of Israel, and because we lived and set our society up according to the word of God, and we took care of God's people and stood with God's people, God's like, I'm going to bless you. And today people are like, why are we standing with Israel? Don't stand with Israel. And where's God? Who's God? And then all of a sudden, this God is getting cast out of everything, and we wonder why we're struggling right now. Because today, people have said the very same thing. What have you done for us? Man, if I was God, I'd be like, let me poke you in the eye. Right, but we don't want to miss one, right? The audacity. Go to verse 6. Malachi 1, verse 6. So God starts with... with the attitude of the people and how they treated him, right? First he says, he answers them. He answers them in verse 2. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, his evil I put aside. But even though, verse 4, even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on, and he establishes, hey, I was there the whole time. But then he gets into verse 6, and this is his answer. This is his answer to them. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? If I am the father, and we know fathers get their honor and they get their respect, where's my due respect, God says? Like, where is your heart and where are you that you are serving other gods? And this is what's going on in Malachi. We're going to clearly see this. I'm going to lay it all out. I'm not going to leave it there for you to figure out. I'm going to share it with you. But literally God says, if I am the father and I am the father and I am a master and I am a master, where's my due respect? Where's my honor? Why do you treat me less than an evil governor? Why do you treat me less than the evil that runs around? You honor evil over me that is righteousness and who has delivered you over and over and over again. And yet you choose to honor the evil people that put you in captivity and despise me who gives you freedom. This is what God's saying. And so God literally starts unfolding, but the first thing he points out, and what they have, what has happened, is their polluted offerings. That which is mine you have kept, oh, you give me, you give to me what? The lame, the blind, the diseased, the sick, you give me what nobody else wants, you give me the leftovers. Oh, I love it when people do this. When we used to send the offering plate around, they would go, oh, yeah, there's $20, God. God bless you. Pastor, I hope that gets you through the week. God bless you, right? That's our attitude. Guys, guess what? You're not giving to me. You're giving to the Lord, but you're giving to the Lord that which we owe him. We'll see that as we go through. But we're also honoring God for what? Let me ask you this. If you are saved in here, I don't want to show hands, but if you are born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how much value is on that? And then you, in your brain, you're like, oh, that's invaluable. Well, it should be, right? That should be our response, and maybe not everyone has that. But in our actions, is your actions saying what your brain is saying, that it's invaluable? See, the problem was here is these people had seen God's hand move over and over and over again. And instead of saying, thank you, Lord, they were giving him polluted offerings. They were giving him things that were absolutely disgusting. And so he says here in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Oh my goodness. God's like, first off, you're not respecting me. You're not giving me honor. And they're being so facetious as to say, in what way is that happening, Lord? Again, eye poke, completely necessary here. Help them see straight. Amen. Are you seeing the incredible arrogance coming from the people? And yet we do the same thing. Amen. We're like, oh Lord, Lord, I tell people, at night when I'm praying, I tell you I love you. And God says, yeah, but when you run out into the world, your feet are swift to run into evil. So which one am I to believe, your actions or your words? But he says here, they say here, what way have we despised your name? And then he immediately goes in to the offering. He immediately goes in to that which we give the Lord, or that which we owe the Lord and we're not giving to the Lord. See, I'm just pointing out what God, the way God sees it. And here's an interesting thing. So we have leaders in the church, obviously, and to be a leader, you have to be a tither. And if you don't tithe, you can't be a leader. It's just that simple. And you say, well, Pastor, my house, my rules. I tell my kids, right? That's the way we set it up. And it has never failed, ever, ever, ever failed, that when I see a leader that's doing questionable things, the first thing I will do is I will go and say, hey, is this person tithing? I don't want to know how much. I just want to know if it's consistent. Is this person tithing? Well, they were tithing, and I've had this happen several times. Well, they were tithing, but they quit back here. And so it's been a couple of months, and I'm like, oh, well, that starts explaining it. And then I'll have a meeting with them. Hey, let's sit down and talk. Okay, we sit down and I go, I notice your actions have been a little odd and less than godly, and I went and checked to see if you were still tithing. You quit tithing a couple of months ago. What's going on in your life? Every time without fail, and I mean it has never failed, their life has become a train wreck, and one of the first things they stop doing is tithing. It tells me they're not living for God. And you say, money tells you they're living for God? No, no, no. The heart of giving God what is his and what he asked for means that we're plugged in to God. And when we start living right and doing that which God has asked us to do, and we start giving him his portion, that means we are taking what should be God's and we're giving it somewhere else, which means we're not right with God. There's a direct correlation. It has never been any different, and every time it has been spot on. If you take a person that used to tithe and you're watching their actions and their actions have become questionable, go back and look and see if they're tithing. And here's what you'll find. They're not tithing anymore, and guess what? Their life is starting to show it. And it's just because it's a progression that you're not going to give to the God of the universe, which is his. You're going to give to what becomes your new God. Does that make sense? And so God starts here when they're like, hey, what way have we despised your name, God? And he immediately goes into, you offer defiled food on my altar. And then they say, in what way have we defiled you? Oh my goodness, these people, what do you do with somebody like that, right? Thank goodness God deals with the evil heart and not me. And then God says, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. That's who you're serving anyway. See how he'll like it. Okay, I paraphrased there. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? And God says, here's what you've done. Your lifestyle and your actions, you have left me, but it started when you quit giving me what was mine. It started when you quit giving me the offering and the tithe. And you say, how do you know it's offering and a tithe? Well, even though we're in chapter 1, and we're going to work our way into chapter 3, but I want you to go to chapter 3 real quick. Just real quick, but we're going to come right back to 1. In verse 3:7, the very end, they ask a question. In what way shall we return? And then God immediately goes in and says, will a man rob, excuse me, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Well, how will we rob you of God? And because they say, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And you go, well, that's not for today, but hold on, it is for today. And we're going to go backwards and work our way again to where how he points out he's being robbed. And see, again, it just, guys, I'm just showing you heart attitude, right? Man's heart against God's observation. That's what we're looking at. And so go back to chapter 1. And remember, they say, in what way have we despised your name or not honored your name? And he says, your offering, your offering, your offering. Verse 7 and 8, he says it three times, your offering. That's how you've dishonored me. That's how you defiled my name. That's how you despised my name. Because in verse 13, go to 1:13. And in 1:13, they really show their heart. You also say, oh, what a weariness. Oh, what a weariness, you wanting your tithes and you wanting your offerings, God. You're wearying my soul. You are, that word weariness literally means you are extremely fatiguing me, Lord. This whole issue of tithe and money and how it's to be come into the storehouse and I'm supposed to give my tithe to the Lord. It is extremely fatiguing my soul. And this is what the people are saying. They're like, and I'm tired of hearing it, God. Because remember, the arrogance started in the beginning of chapter 1, right in 1 and 2, right? Oh, Lord, how have we walked away from you? How have we despised you? How have we, right? What have you done for us, God? And then in 13, they're like, this, God, you talking about this money issue? Because remember, that's what's happening, because they ask him, in what way have we despised you? And then God says, your offering, and your offering. You have kept what is mine, and that's the problem. And it's not that the money's the problem, because what does God need? Nothing. See, the money's not the issue for God. God realizes, and he's showing them, that if you're not going to give him what is his, which is the tithe, that's the 10%, then your heart is not right with him. This is all about, you're not giving me what's mine, you're keeping it for yourself to get financial gain or different gain in another way. And oh, you haven't forgot about me. You just bring me your sick, blind, and lame. That which you can't sell at the market, you'll bring and offer it to me. And that's what people do today on their tithe. Here's $5. That's all I got. That's all I can afford. $5. There you go, God. Be happy. I didn't forget about you. Right? And that attitude and that heart is the exact same attitude and heart that God is pointing out to the Israelites, who are like, how have you loved us, God? How have we defiled your name, God? Oh, you are wearing me out, God. Am I the only one that sees the arrogance in all of this? But that's what's going on. And when people are like, oh, God, what's your problem? And God says, you know what? It's your offering, your offering, your offering. It never changes throughout this whole thing. God's whole problem with the man is the offering and the ungodliness. The ungodliness ultimately starts with not trusting God. Jump back, if you will, to verse 11. Well, let's just go to 9. Let's just keep rolling. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. In other words, let's change our heart and start giving back to God what is God's. Guys, if you would, open those back doors. It's getting warm in here. Am I the only one warm? Yeah, it's warm. Open that back door. I'm going to turn on the AC. I'm not turning on the AC, so nobody freak out. I'm just going to turn on a fan and circulate air. There you go. Okay. So, in verse 9, but now entreat God's favor. Go after God's favor. Seek God's face. That's what he's saying. that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Do you think God's going to continue to favor you and accept you favorably as long as you keep taking what is his? Listen, I don't know about you, but if you keep robbing me, it's not but a matter of time before I put a lock on the door and we're not going to have a whole lot of a relationship here. And God's saying the same thing, and Malachi's saying the same thing, and you might be sitting there going, oh, you're a prosperity preacher, stop. I'm not going to tell you that God's going to give you $1,000 if you give 10, or 10,000 if you give 1,000. Because he may not give you anything but blessing and health and keep your car running and blessing. Whatever that blessing looks like from God, that is what he's going to give you. I am not a prosperity preacher. Nowhere ever will I tell you that if you give money, you're going to get money, because that may not be true. It might happen. You might get a raise. You might get something good. But what I'm talking about today is check your attitude. Look at your heart, because that's what God is looking at, and that's what God is talking about, and that's what God is comparing, is your heart, evil heart versus righteousness. And if you notice, I pointed down the aisle when I said your. There ain't nobody sitting in the aisle. So pay attention and look at what God's saying, guys. And I'm just, my whole challenge is for you to look at your heart and see where you're at. And the truth is, you know, I tell people all the time, you want to know who your God is, or what your God is? Look at your calendar and look at your wallet. Where do you spend most of your time, and what do you give most of your money to? You'll find out your God real fast. Real fast. It's just the truth. And this is what God's talking to them about. He says, hey, listen, the problem is you're robbing from me. And the reason you're robbing from me is because I don't hold that special place for you anymore. You left your first love. You're taking what is mine because you have no respect or concern for me. Our relationship is fractured. This is what God is saying. And all I'm talking about on the tithe, if you have a problem giving God a tenth, you got to ask what your problem with God is. Again, this is God's observation toward those who are taking what is his. That's all it is. The only problem is God knows it. Because God knows everything. And so here, God's just simply pointing it out. Man, you're evil. You got issues. I'm not your God anymore. That's why you're giving me junk. Oh, you're holding a religious facade, but I'm not your number one. You've left me. This is all of Malachi. So here we go. He says, verse 11, from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 12, he says this. In 11, in the end, he says, my name will be great among all the nations, because I'm a great God. He's not arrogant. He's not a narcissist. He's just a great God. And he's like, I give you all of this stuff, and you spit in my face. Look here in 12. 11, he ends with, my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12 says, but you profane it. That means, that word profane literally means, you do not respect my name. And I'm going to show you how you don't respect me. Because number one, the table of the Lord is defiled. The table, That which the offerings should be on, is defiled with the lame, the sick, the blind, the worthless that you can't get money from the market, you give to me like you've done something. And its fruit, its food is contemptible. And verse 13, you also say, oh God, you weary me for what your expectations are. Why are you bothering me for all of this? This has grown taxing, and it is difficult, because God, my attention is not on you anymore. My attention is over here, but you keep nagging me. Won't you leave me alone? Because I'm done. I'm tired. And I'm going to serve my God over here, my little g God. That's literally what's going on. When you say, oh, church, oh, I'm so tired of going to church, but I'm going to go. What you're saying is, God, you weary me. Oh, I need to read the Bible because Pastor made me feel guilty. What you're really saying is, God, you weary me. Oh, I'm going to spend time in prayer because my life seems to be getting rough and I got to head it off somehow, so let me take 10 minutes. What you're really saying is, God, you weary me. You're recognizing him, but at the bare minimum. God, you weary me. Or how about this? You meet someone and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit tells you, hey, tell them about Jesus. You're like, whoa. God, you weary me. You always do this to me. See, it's a relationship issue. God just points out that it starts with you robbing him. And then from robbing him, you take in every other direction. And not only do you take what is his, but you keep for yourself. Now you complain about him. You defile his name by saying, oh, let me tell you, man, don't go to my church in November because pastor's going to talk about money because, you know, that's what he wants. Right? All of a sudden, what's the problem? God's wearying you. And you're defiling his name. You're defiling the house of God. God's just pointing out attitude. That's all he's doing here. Truth and attitude. And the truth is, when we find God a nuisance, then our relationship is not right with God. We weary him, or he wearies us. And when God wearies us, you got a far greater problem than not paying the tithe. So at any rate, he goes on. I told you this was going to be a little heavy, guys. Like, you know, I'm so transparent, I put the warning signs up front. All right, here we go. Verse 13. You also say, oh, what a weariness, what extreme fatigue, God, you are, right? And you sneer at it. God says, not only do you call it a weariness, like I'm taxing your soul, but you sneer at it. You mock it. You despise it. Guys, if you'll close those back doors now, thank you. You sneer at it like, oh my goodness, here we go again, another November. God, do you see what God's pointing out? He's pointing out the heart. But how do we show the heart of man? Except to point out their actions. Amen? And that's what God's doing. Because it had been so much easier for me if there would have been a verse that said, pay your tithe to the church, 10%, don't care what year it is, Jesus. Right? I'd have been like, guys, pay your tithe to the church, no matter what year it is, sign Jesus, just do it, be obedient, let's move on. But I don't have the luxury of having that verse. So now I got to go in here and show what God thinks about it all. It's kind of like, for those of you who have a tattoo, I don't care that you got a tattoo. I got two of them, just for the record. All right. But I remember one time I was going to go get another tattoo, and Pastor Brothers, who was my pastor at the time, and he said, of course, he's my pastor, right? We all need a pastor. And he said, I told him, I was like, hey, I'm going to go down this weekend or next weekend and get a tattoo. And he goes, no, you're not. Now, in my brain, I immediately went, you ain't my daddy. How many think that way when I tell you no, right? You're like, you ain't my daddy. I'm your spiritual daddy. And I go, so I did this. I said, give me a verse. Right? Like, if you're going to guide me through this life, you better give me the Word of God, because if you don't have the Word of God, then hush. How many feel that way? Man, you guys are like, I ain't playing that game at all. Like, I did not even my eight raise their hand. And I said, give me a verse. And he says, Leviticus 19:28, thou shalt have no markings or cuttings upon the body, thus saith the Lord. I was like, oh. And I looked at him and said, I don't like you right now. I'll change my mind by next week. And I left. Because I was mad at him, right? Because why was I mad at him? I didn't get my own way. So then, as time progressed, and I'm reading and studying the Word because I got to find a way around this so I can get a tattoo. Someone say amen. So I get into Leviticus and I'm reading it and I'm studying it out. And here's what I found out. That was directly to the Levitican priests. And they weren't to have markings or cuttings on their body because they were only to be identified as gods and as God's representative. And if there was anything that went on their body, they were representing whatever it is they put on their body. And God says, I'll not have any markings on your body because when someone looks at you, I don't want them to see anything but me. And I went, I can get a tattoo. I am not a Levitican priest. Someone say amen. You were the ones that want a tattoo, huh? And so I'm like, I can get a tattoo. I'm going to get a tattoo because that verse doesn't have nothing to do with me. And then God said, are you my representative? And I was like, depends. Right? I mean, like, right? Because all of a sudden, I'm still looking for a way out, right? And God says, when they see you, I want them to see me. And if you go get tattoos, that might get in the way. Now, hey, some of you might have the freedom and the peace to go get a tattoo. Go do it. It's between you and God. Again, I'm sharing me. And I thought about that and I went, man, God wants us separate, undefiled, unmarked by the world. And my attitude all of a sudden changed to where I went, all right, God, I won't get a tattoo. Because I am not a Levitican priest, but I am a representative of Christ. So I settled it right then. That was 26 years ago. I never got a tattoo. Do I still want one? Every now and then I look at it and I go, oh, that's a cool tattoo, man. Make this adjustment, that adjustment. I can put it right there. Yeah, that'd be good. Okay, God, I'm a representative. I won't. We'll talk about it later. Right? And just like you can say this is the Old Testament, what you can't deny are the truths of the Word of God, that if the Word of God is weariness to you, your relationship with Him is in trouble. And all throughout the scriptures that we see, and you're going to keep seeing, is the first thing God talks about is your offerings. I'm going to show you you're not right with me because you're not giving me what's mine. Verse 13 says, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And then He reminds them of their offering. You bring the stolen. How funny is that? Someone steals an offering to put it on the altar for forgiveness of sin. But isn't that how people think? Like their brain is just, it unplugs. Oh, well, let me go steal this so I can give it to God so at least He sees I brought something. And then God's like, thou shalt not steal. What part of that word didn't you get? Well, God, I'd rather look good than like they didn't know I stole it. So to people, I look good. And God's like, yeah, but you brought me the unrighteous and you want me to bless you in a righteous way? I can't do that, right? So then He goes on, you bring me the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering, right? He's like, oh, yeah, you bring it. Oh, you brought an offering. It's junk. It's junk. And listen, if you make $10 an hour, you owe God a dollar of that 10. It's just quite simple. And when you give Him a quarter, you're giving Him junk. Because the quarter says that your relationship isn't right and you're just bringing the lame, the sick. It's the heart, guys. That's what. And if you notice, every time it is the offering. And then He says, should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? And then verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver. That which believes or teaches the lie. That which convinces people that their opinion and their thought, because they don't agree with God, is right versus God being right. Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow. See, guys, the problem isn't the problem isn't what you have. God doesn't care what you have. He just cares that what you have doesn't have you. That's all God cares about. You can be incredibly wealthy, and God wants you to be wealthy. He just needs you to be righteous in the process. If you look at Abraham, he told Abraham, man, I will make you the father of many nations. You're going to be a rich man. But Abraham never violated the vow, the promise. And that's the problem that God has, is when we take upon Jesus as our personal Savior, we are saying, Jesus, I love you, and therefore I'll do all that you command of me. That's our promise back. You know, when my girls were going into high school, I went down and I bought a nice ring and took them out to a nice dinner. And as we ate dinner, at the end of the dinner, I presented them with a ring. I said, this ring is twofold. I bought this ring because it's my promise to you forever. As long as I am living, I will always be here for you, no matter what that looks like. And you know me, something will happen and I'll get jacked up for a day, but you see me the next morning, I'm calmed down, let's talk about it, let's work through it. And I'm even getting better at that. My promise to you is I will always be the godly father that I should be to you here on earth. That's me giving you this. You receiving it is you promising me that you'll keep yourself right before God, you'll stay pure before marriage, and that you'll come to me when you need me before you go do anything stupid. I'm giving you this because it's my promise. You taking it is accepting the other side, your side of it, your portion. It's the vow. And both of my daughters took the ring. If you can tell, I love my daughters. And God says, here's the vow. I give you Jesus. You give me you. The problem in Malachi is they took Jesus, but they didn't keep their end. They just took. And God says, that wasn't the deal. And not only did you just take, but you offended me. You insulted me. Your arrogance was over the top. And because of that, you will be cursed. Not because you didn't give money or you didn't give the offering that God was expecting. That's not why you're cursed. That's not why the deceiver is cursed. So this is no prosperity teaching or preaching. This is the word of God and how God looks at man and the heart of man and his attitude and his thought process through it. And he says, because I gave you my end, but the vow, right? Isn't that what he says? You have a vow. Look here, guys. I want you to see what he's talking about here in verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Cursed is the person that takes what is God's and keeps it and gives to God that which is not good. Or which is less than. You're not cursed because you didn't give enough money. You're not cursed because you didn't give all your money. And you're not cursed because you're cursed because your heart is evil. And you're taking that which is God's. And you can say the tithe isn't biblical. Okay, ride with that. But then how about this? Give generously, the Bible says. What's generous to you? How much do you value your salvation? If we're going to go that route and just talk about giving generously, oh my goodness, you just saved my life. I owe you everything I got. Come on. God says, I'm just keeping it simple. It's the tithe. As you go through the Bible, Paul says, listen, you gather up that which is God's so that there's no collecting when I come. Well, how do we know what's due? It's easy. It's the tithe. And the tithe was in Genesis. The tithe is all the way to Revelation. The tithe was before the law, during the law, through the law, after the law, and going into the end. The tithe has always been the tithe. Because the tithe is not about the money, because God doesn't care about your money. God cares that he has your heart. And unfortunately, that is a litmus test for where your heart is. This is what he's talking about. And he says this. The one who takes from me with that which is mine and justifies it, you're cursed. You're cursed. And money's got nothing to do with it. The problem is here. It's here. You take a greedy person, and you know what? A greedy person, they don't give away money, not because they don't have it. They have all kinds of money, a lot of them, right? You take a rich man, his problem isn't that he has money. His problem is that his money has him. And he's greedy, and he won't even do that which is good. The rich man in the barns, remember that? He's like, hey, man, I'm going to tear down all my barns. I'm going to build brand new barns, and I'm going to fill them even more full because I'm keeping what I got because it's mine. And God says, you fool, today, not tomorrow, today, your life will be required of you. And I'm going to take everything you got and I'm going to give it to someone else. There, how's that? Right? Guys, it's the heart. It is not the money. And so if you walk away from here today believing anything other than what God is pointing out here, that literally the money is the litmus test. I'm going to tell you up again, right here, I said it in the beginning, I'm going to remind you. That's between you and God. You keep your money. I'm not under pressure. I'm not. Because you know what? How many have been in this church for 14 years since the inception? Nice and high so people can see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Put your hands down. 8 people. How many people have been here 10 years? 2, 4, 6, 10, 12, 14. 5 years. Oh, this is interesting numbers here. 3 years. 6 months. And you know what? This church keeps rolling on. Amen? It started with 8, more than that, because some of your family members aren't with us. Low Sunday, so I'm guessing there's a few more than that. And this church rolls on. Do you know why it rolls on? Because it's God's house. And we preach God's word. And God blesses that. And this church will go on if you decide to go home. Because it's God's house. And we preach God's word. And God blesses that. If you want to tithe, praise Jesus. If you don't want to tithe, I'm going to praise Jesus anyway. This is not about your money, guys. That's in 2 more weeks. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. This is about your heart toward God. And if you're crying out to God, verse 13, is it? Oh, what a weariness! You already know it's not about money. God's just hunting after you, and he's wanting you, and he wants what's his, which is you, right? When Christ died, he paid for us all. God wants your heart. He's just using money to show you left him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and love you. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your wonderful word. Father, thank you that you want us. And there's got to be some things to point out to show us how we've left you, Father. Help us to see that that's what you're doing here. Father, help us to see that we need to look at you. Father, if we struggle to give you what is yours, then you become a weariness to us. Father, help that to not be so. Father, we have some that are tithing, but they're making poor decisions in other places. Father, use that to bring them back. Whatever it is, Father, because you want us, you desire us. Father, forgive us if there's ever a time where we think that you weary us from your expectations. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. Guys, I'm just going to tell you that until you surrender all to God, you're going to have issues with God. But if you don't start with your heart, then nothing else matters. If you're here today and you don't know if you're going to heaven, I want to give you an opportunity to change that. The Bible says that we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross, that he conquered death and hell, and he rose again on the third day. We have to believe. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. There's no works there. There's no other requirement than the fact that you believe. And God knows if it's real. You can't fool him. And so I just want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. Because until then, he's already a weariness to you. I mean, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're learning and you're growing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But there has to come a time in every person's life of surrender. God, you are God and I am not. Jesus, you are the Savior of the world, and today I repent. I ask for forgiveness and I believe on you. There has to come that day. And so if you're here today and you wish to surrender your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. It's really quite simple, but for some reason it has become difficult because the heart of man is focused on himself rather than on God. And we saw that today in Malachi chapter 1. And so if it's your desire to give your life to Christ, you pray this prayer. Understand the words aren't magical. It's just kind of a roadmap to guide your thought process. Doesn't matter what you say. What matters is what's going on in your heart. Do you believe in your heart, not in your head? So if it's your desire to surrender to Christ today, you pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I recognize that my heart is fixed on me and what I want. And I recognize that you are Christ, the Savior of the world. I realize that if I don't believe unto you as my Lord and Savior, I can't get to heaven and I don't receive the blessings of the Father who is in heaven. So today, I believe. I believe in my heart, not my head. You know my thoughts and my intents. Today I repent. I'm going to walk away from the sin and the sin that I follow and the sin that I do. I'm going to turn, I'm going to walk away, and I'm going to walk unto you.